Hi, like Kelly said, I'm Leanne Tsuji, and I'm really excited to be with you today. Due to the nature of this topic, anxiety, we really wanted to take some time to sort of set the table. So today, that's what I'm hoping to do, God help me. A lot of what I'm going to say to you this morning is inspired by a section of a sermon by Tim Keller. And if you look in your books in the front, Scarlett, the author, you don't have to look right now, I was just referring to it. But Scarlett, the author of this study, she was very inspired and moved with conviction after listening to that sermon. So I really encourage you to listen to it. It's super powerful, one of my top three or five for my life. So, it references the book. She references it in the book, and I'm going to give you like a Reader's Digest Leanne style version, if that's okay. It's foundational, so let's dig in. I want to start by asking you a question. Is anxiety a physical thing? If you have a quickened pulse and difficulty sleeping, if your heart aches literally, if you have shortness of breath, or you're dizzy, or shaky, or sweaty, or panicky, I mean, this could be a mental thing, right? It could be a thyroid issue, actually. Did you know that a thyroid issue could even make someone want to kill themselves? I did not know that. But even a thyroid can actually mess with your head, and so what's going on? Is it in your head, or is it in your body, right? You know, one time, a while ago, I woke up with a start in the middle of the night, and I felt so sick. I was literally like dead asleep, and then I sprinted to the bathroom. And once I was there, I was like, I couldn't breathe. I was sweating. I was hot. I didn't know what was wrong. I thought I was dying. I thought I was having a heart attack, maybe. The only thing I could think of was to take off all my clothes. So I stripped naked, and we had like this Carrara marble floor that's cold. And so then I laid face down on the floor because I felt hot and I felt shaky, and I was just without clothing, face down on the marble Carrara floor. And then my husband came in, and he's like, Leanne, are you okay? And then like, I'm fine. I was like, no, I'm not okay. Something's very wrong. I've never felt like this. And so we rushed to the doctor, and I thought for sure I was losing my mind or I was having a heart attack. And it turned out to be this rare one-time occurrence where my blood pressure dropped like a stone. And it was like this obscure medical condition that no one's ever heard of and I can't pronounce. And it was just so weird. And I thought I had a heart attack or maybe a mental attack. I thought I was dying. And when I went to the doctor with certainty said it was 100% physical. It was related to that blood pressure drop, but I didn't have a blood pressure problem. And that was it. And so, you know, some of you are sitting there thinking like, that's right. Anxiety is 100% physical. Everyone should go to the doctor. But let me ask you, for some of you, you're like, no, it's a mental thing. And I can say, I know that oftentimes I feel like I'm in a blender. I feel like all my thoughts are mixing in my Vitamix. That's how I feel. And, you know, I can appreciate like an inability to get in front of the thinking errors, like all or nothing thinking, black and white thinking, catastrophizing, globalizing, perfectionism, maybe a negative filter. Sometimes I'm shoulding all over myself, mind reading, fortune telling, a fallacy of fairness, which I think all children are born with, always being right. Did you know that experts estimate that we have over 70,000 thoughts per day? I mean, no wonder we think we're losing it sometimes. And did you know that most often it's not like all these individual 70,000 thoughts are actually in clusters, like paradigms or narratives, and they actually are familiar patterns, kind of like we live in habits. And so we're just pouring over these same mental thought clusters. And I found that there were there's some expert somewhere that figured out that we all have top 10 negative thoughts. Would you like to know what they are? We all seem to circle around this drain together. I'm not good enough. I can't do it. I'm not as lucky as other people. I don't think I'll ever. I should be better than I am. I'm not strong enough. Nobody cares. I'm not smart enough. I don't do well. I'm a failure. Bad things will happen. And some of you are thinking, that's right, Leanne. Anxiety is 100% in the mind. So let's just send everyone to cognitive behavior therapy. But then others say anxiety is entirely emotional. We can feel so low, like so low, we just need to lie down. Or we'll hear somebody say like, oh, I felt on top of the world and now I'm so deflated. I was fine. And then she said, blah, blah, blah. And then I was suddenly triggered and reactive and I'm all dysregulated. And some of you are thinking, that's right. The key is to stop all this emotionalism and just be logical. And what I would say is like, what are we saying? Everyone has to be an engineer? So I've also heard it said that anxiety is all relational. I mean, if I just stop talking to other people, it seems like my anxiety would stop, right? I'll just quit everyone. More people, more problems. Less people, less problems. I just need everyone to leave me alone, to stop acting up. I mean, if everyone would be as nice as me, we'd be fine. But what happens a lot is we think to ourselves in the quiet of our mind. This is honestly what I think a lot too, is like, I'm not gonna be okay until this person is okay. Or when this person is okay, then I'll be okay. We can worry someone's mad at us. We can worry that someone won't approve of us. Maybe some of you are thinking, I know some of you are thinking this because I'm in counseling with you. If I could just lose him or her, I mean, like, not murder. We're not talking about murder. We're just saying, like, if they could just disappear, then that would make it all better, right? And some of you are thinking, that's right. You just got to cut that person out. You need to have boundaries and leverage and limits and consequences. You know, friends are the family we choose, so why don't you just lose your family members that are a pain and then just, you know, have new family at the church, right? You know, maybe if we shut down that keyboard warrior in the family system, maybe everything would be okay, right? But, you know, some of you are sitting there saying, you know, I hope she gets to the part about anxiety being moral because, I mean, it's super simple. It's like everything comes down to sin, right? Oh, you're downcast. You're down. Well, have you claimed all the promises? Have you confessed all your known sin? Are you having your quiet time? How many days per week? Are you praying? Are you thanking God? So some of you are just thinking like, everyone's just blowing it. We just need to ask them like, are you doing everything right? Check, check, check. You know, what I just said is what Tim Keller said, and I thought it was like classic kind of quote. Have I made all of you anxious yet? Some of you are thinking, preach, it's all sin. Tell everybody to repent, Leanne. You're up here with the microphone. Say repent, right? And we all have this sinking feeling that we just know that we can't be perfect in all these areas. And trying to be perfect will just make us anxious. So, but wait, there's more. Isn't the root of all anxiety the existential problem of being human? I mean, to exist as a human is to really live in that space of just knowing we really don't have control. We have no control over death, and we have no power over pain, sickness, the weather. It's very vulnerable, isn't it? And we all know that deep inside, no matter what we try to tell ourselves, it's sort of brewing under the surface. And for some people, they're keenly aware and it's on the surface. We've got a hurricane in Florida right now. We've got real problems right now that we have no control over. And some people can't stop thinking about it. It's the vulnerability of being human. And isn't knowing that we're powerless over death problematic when you really sit and think about it? I mean, that's common to everyone on planet Earth, and 100% of us die, so that's a pretty high statistic. and trying to live knowing everyone is dying as soon as they're born, like I'm dying right now, it's sort of anxiety inducing, isn't it? So some of you are thinking everyone just needs to accept anxiety. It's a part of figuring out life, and everyone should take a philosophy course at a college level, right? Or is it a faith issue? And what I want to say about faith is two things. First of all, if you have enough faith, then anxiety will diminish. That is true. But the other second part is more of a lordship issue. Like who or what do we put our faith in? Because ultimately, faith is complete trust or confidence in someone or something. Tim Keller describes it this way. He says, faith is our core commitments, the things we most fundamentally trust, the things we most fundamentally love, the things we are most fundamentally living for. And he goes on to say, so eloquently, we all set our hearts on something as our ultimate hope, our ultimate trust, the thing we're looking for to really make ourselves happy, really make ourselves feel significant, the thing that will make us say, if I have that, then my life means something. Then I know I'm somebody. Then I know I'm all right. And I'm going to confess to you, I've always wanted a guarantee for example, that my children or my husband or a friend won't leave me or betray me. I do need that, and it's a little out of order. If I take that too far, then I'm putting my faith in my family or a friend over Jesus. You know, this whole thing did happen to me. I would love to tell you that I was so crystal clear, all my faith was in Jesus. I mean, I'm director of equipping and care, right? I thought it was, but I went through a major test the past few years, and I found out that I had put my hope in people closest to me to not let me down. It was rough. I didn't really know I'd done this until I was not just disappointed, but heartbroken and devastated. I needed certain things from people, and I'd set my heart on them. I honestly got to a spot where I didn't want to die per se, but I just really didn't want to live. And I was so crushed in my spirit, and my physical body was impacted by my heart just literally hurting. And my mind worked overtime trying to figure everything out. I'm always trying to figure everything out. That's the blender. my emotions, what happened for me is that my eyes would just start to leak. Like, even in normal situations, I would start to cry. So it would hit me at weird times. I don't know if this ever happened to someone. And I just kept trying to put relationship over being right. But there was like this little lawyer, Leanne, that kept rising up in me. And she had protests and shouts. Questions around my existence and my identity and my worth were asking questions faster than I could find the answers. And I want to take a moment just to tell you that, you know, obviously feelings are fine and important. We need to be in touch with our feelings. I think what I found is that I would have a circumstance happen, and I would get this concept like, I'm irrelevant. And what I think the thinking error, like that when we take that thought, it's just a thought, right? We are to have the mind of Christ. But if we don't have the mind of Christ and we get a thought like, I'm not worthy or I'm irrelevant, and we actually bow down to it as if it's true, we honor it and go through our life as if it's true, then we can see the lordship problem, right? So I ask you, which is it? Is it an anxiety? Is anxiety a physical thing? Is it a mental thing? Is it an emotional thing or a relational thing? Is it a moral thing, existential, faith thing? And I think we can all know where I'm going. The answer is yes. It's complicated. And that's what we really, all the leadership for this Bible study just really wanted to treat this with the subject, with the respect that it deserves. It's very complex. Tim Keller says it this way. We all at certain times just have a lot of trouble understanding and dealing with the very deep, conflicting, confusing, powerful, sometimes warring dynamic impulses and feelings that just roll through our hearts, roll through our very selves. Sometimes we don't feel we have any power over it. We feel helpless, and we don't know how we got to feeling like that. We know there's something deeply wrong with it, and we don't know what to do about it. And because it's so complex, what we want to do is tease out what is causing the anxiety and therefore what is the appropriate remedy, right? So this takes wisdom, and thank God for godly wisdom. Wisdom is required. And some of you may have heard me over the years, I think I'm kind of like a broken record to be honest, but maybe someone hasn't heard it yet, that wisdom is discernment. And discernment is essentially pulling things apart. Some of you have maybe seen me teach on wisdom where there was just a clump of stones and I said, what color are they? And it was like gray. And then we started pulling them apart and there was sort of like light gray and dark gray. And then we kept pulling them apart. And by the end of the workshop, we had a whole continuum and there was actually white stones, then they were going gray, and then they were going charcoal, you know, all the way. You see what I mean? So as you pull things apart, I just want you to remember that that is what discernment is. That's what wisdom is as opposed to human knowledge. You need to pull things apart. That's why we need each other. That's why we need to be able to be humble enough to sit with someone and say, you know, can you help me pull this apart and see what it is and what it isn't and what I'm doing to make it mean something that it doesn't. So I want to give an example of someone, if someone came to you suffering from addiction and you simply told them to cut it out, stop it. Have you guys seen the Bob Newhart video? Just stop it. It's hilarious. You should Google it. Anyway, maybe say repent. Well, what I found is that there's a complex mix in addiction of a crushed spirit and a broken heart, self-indulgence, yes, but also self-deception. Misplaced faith, wrong affections mixed with thinking errors, maybe a flood of emotions, maybe rebellion, shame, regret, resentment, unforgiveness, and fear. And not to mention, addiction has a physical component. So maybe there's tremendous overwhelming grief. Maybe there's a fundamental inability to cope. I've never seen addiction without emotional and relational isolation as well. And the point again is it's so complicated. We just don't want to be that girl that has this quick flip answer and just kind of knows it all, right? We want to honor the fact that we're human beings and we're complex. I mean, even in the Bible, it says that we can't even know our own hearts. So how can we expect someone else to know when God says we can't even know our own hearts? Where it says, search me and know me, see if there be. Do you guys know? Okay. That wasn't on my notes, but I think it's important. Okay. So do you see how wrong it would be if we as a church approached anxiety that's basically a physical problem as a moral or a sin problem? What if that medical episode where I was lying on the floor, what if someone treated that as a sin problem with me? Do you see how wrong it would be if we as a church approached anxiety that's basically a faith problem as a relational problem? And what I mean by that is, like, if I'm putting all my hope in my husband or my kids, and they let me down, and then some well-meaning friends tell me my problem is I need to pick better people. So I could spend a lot of time and effort rearranging my whole inner circle, looking for people that will never disappoint me. But what I actually need is to be pointed to Jesus. I need to understand that Jesus is the only one that will never disappoint me. He's the only one to put my ultimate faith in. Do you see how wrong it would be if we as a church approached anxiety that's basically a sin problem as an emotional problem? And I honestly do think this happens a lot. Someone comes to us hurting and upset, and what we want to do is we want to comfort them emotionally. Maybe we even want to bind up our own anxiety because seeing them sad makes us sad, right? When, you know, reality is the root of their emotional pain is a pattern of sin in their lives. If we're too afraid to see the pattern in ourselves or in others, we might skip repentance and forgiveness, and we'll miss taking these things to the Lord to repent and receive his grace. We'll miss challenging ourselves and others to walk out healthier behaviors, and we'll continue in anxiety and pain. And they may too, if we miss this. So let me know, have we established that anxiety is complicated? Okay. Have we established that wisdom is required? Let me hear you. Okay. There's too many in here for me to feel alone. Okay. You're abandoning me. No, I'm just kidding. So I wanna turn the corner here and just simply say that ultimately, no matter how much clarity we attain around our particular form of anxiety or how much wisdom we apply to it, we're only smarter neurotics without Jesus, right? So, you know, it's interesting, if anyone, even an unbeliever, were to live by biblical principles, odds are they would actually have a better life than if they didn't. But what would they miss? They would miss relationship with Jesus. So what I really want to emphasize today is we don't need a plan, we need a person. Our peace is a person. He breaks into our world and puts his love and his truth on our hearts. And Jesus is the only one who can walk with us through the dark valleys. He's the only one that can understand. Jesus is our friend. Jesus gave it all for us. He's with us in the storm. Even the wind and the waves obey him. And we're with him. We're with the one that the wind and the waves obey. Jesus will never leave us or forsake us. He's the way, he's the truth, he's the life. Our clever plans or our methods are not our ultimate peace. He is our peace. I want to speak to you for a moment from my 52-year-old heart. Like Kelly said, we've been doing this for 13 years together. We've had the privilege to lead you. We've had the privilege to love you, retreat with you, Bible study with you, whitewater rafting with you. We've had the ability to celebrate your victories, and we've had the ability to hold space for you when you're really sad and cry with you. And let's be honest, at the end of the day, we're all obsessed with the idea that our happiness is determined by controlling our external circumstances. Our happiness is completely determined by our security, our health, our looks, or our bank account is what we think, right? We're obsessed as to whether people are treating us how we think we should be treated, whether things are going well out there. That's what makes us happy, or that's what makes us unhappy. And it's interesting, Paul did not pray for circumstances to change. This really arrested me when I learned this. He didn't pray for the circumstances, and he had plenty of circumstances that, I would be praying for my circumstances to be changed. He prayed that, and I'll quote in Ephesians 3, that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his spirit in your inner being. I think this is going to be really big for us. Paul appealed to the person of Christ that he may strengthen you with power through his spirit. The Bible actually says, no, it has nothing to do with your circumstances. Happiness is determined by how you deal with your circumstances from the inside. Whether we're with Jesus or without Jesus, how we process, how we address things, how we view them, again, with Jesus or without Jesus. I believe this study is going to tear down our core belief that happiness comes from controlling our world, controlling our people, and controlling our circumstances. You know, before this whole trial started with me, I had a dream. And I just want to encourage you guys. I feel like I don't have the words, but I really want to say this to you, is that Jesus is with you and he will engage with you. I've had dreams where God has literally revealed things to me that I couldn't have known otherwise. Before this whole trial started, I had a dream. And I believe it was telling me that I was about to go through something really big. But in the dream, I was going as fast as I could up the grade. In my dream, there was no freeway. And one of my sons and I, we were hiking as fast as we could with urgency to the top of the grade. And when we almost got to the top, this huge tsunami wave came over the top of the hill and it swept us away. And I began to drown. And I kept trying to get up to see where my son was. And it was one of those dreams that was so real, you know. I remember it like yesterday. Every time I drive down the grade, I think about it. And I remember where I was, and I kept coming up and looking for him, and then I would get sucked down again. And what was interesting is I told Kelly about the dream, and she told Chad, one of the elders at our church. And Chad called me, and he said, I want to ask you some more questions about that dream. I think I have an interpretation. And so he said, where was your son? And I said, he was below me, but he was swimming. And he said, where was he swimming to? And I said, to land. And every time I came up, I kept yelling to him to swim to land. And then I kept sinking. And Chad talked to me about it. And, you know, ultimately what I understood is that I was sinking. And it took us to the place in Scripture where Peter, when he had his eyes on Jesus, he wasn't sinking. But when he took his eyes off of Jesus, he began to sink. And it took me on this whole exciting, awesome journey with the Lord. And it's like breadcrumbs. I could sit down and tell you what I've learned the last 3 or 4 years. It's been amazing. Hard, but amazing. I've learned about humility. I've learned about, I mean, if any of you heard me talk about pennies and like never be too proud to pick up a penny, I mean, I have so many pennies, you guys. Sometimes I would find 4 pennies at once. I'm like, what's that supposed to mean? humility, the Lord taught me about putting relationship over being right. I mean, just really grew me up through this trial. So I hope it inspires you to really engage with the Lord and just listen to what he has to say to you. From that day, I can tell you that I've been practicing taking my eyes off the waves and putting them squarely on Jesus. I honestly didn't know I was sinking, so he gave me a dream to show me myself. We don't know ourselves. The secret of the peace is a person, and his name is Jesus. So what I want to do is quickly run through what we're going to do together, okay? Next week, Lauren Bell, she'll be sharing the story of King David, how Jesus is our shield when anxiety attacks. So that's week 2. We're not going to watch videos, you guys. We have live reality Ventura women. How cool is that? Okay. Week 3, Lisa Hester will be sharing from her heart as we look at Jonah and how we can move towards hope even when the future is uncertain. Week 4, Dana Maravilla and I will be having a conversation up here, and it'll be like podcast style, about the life of Moses. The strength of Jesus is what we depend on. Depending on our strength will leave us depleted and desperate. Week 5, Hillary Smiley will share about our sovereign God who is above all things and takes care of us, even when we are given more than we can handle. Studying the life of Esther will give us insight that week. So that's the 4 Bible characters that will be reading their story. And then on week 6, Christy Burgess will teach us how a posture of prayer is powerful in our fight against anxiety and how spiritual oppression can be overcome fighting from our knees. Week 7, Kristen Knave's going to testify how we as believers have God's word as our weapon in the fight of anxiety. And then the last week, we're going to have a panel. I hope you guys will like that. We're going to talk about community and how we go through this life together. And we'll share some stories of how God has met us and comforted us through others and how we've been comforted by others. So to wrap it up, what I want to say is a question. I wanted to start with a question and with a question. So this is my question. So where does joy begin? Joy begins where we end. Where our dependence on self ends, where our control and manipulation ends, where our coping skills end, where our clever ideas end, where our self-help ends, where our self-deception stops, where our pride is laid down, where we stop trying to figure it out. Joy begins when we come to the end of ourselves, when we decide to stop focusing on the wind and the waves and look to Him when we're sinking. Like we learned earlier this week, our joy begins when we understand that an unusual abundance of God's presence is here for us, and it has been all along. Thank you. Mm-hmm.